the book of, let's go to Ephesians 4. And while you're turning to Ephesians 4, let me say what a great time we had at our Christmas banquet last night. And I want to thank my sweet wife. She organized that banquet this year and did a great job. And we just had a great time last night. A lot of fun, relaxation, enjoying the Christmas time together. And it's just a wonderful thing. And we thank all of you that came out, made it a very special night. The Lord gave us just enough snow to make it feel Christmassy. And Lord, we're done now, Lord. Praise God. Aren't you glad that Brother Gunderman confessed to being the one? He knew we were going to track him down when he saw me over there wiping. So he knew Brother Hawkins won't rest until he finds out. I might as well confess in front of everybody. Get the prayers of the saints. Amen. There's this constant battle. I know what it is. It's between his pastor and his wife. She's always over there, and I'm always up here. And every once in a while, he knows who he's going home with after a while. Amen. But don't forget, I get the microphone last. Amen. I'm just kidding. We appreciate Brother Gunnum. We really do, all that he does for us. Ephesians 4, and I want to take you down to verse 11. And it's a very familiar scripture to you. We go here every once in a while. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Watch this in verse 12. This is why God gave the church this wonderful gift of the fivefold ministry that's listed in verse 11. For the perfecting of the saints. That means for the maturity and the growth that you would come to a completion and be able to, watch the rest of this, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to talk to you this morning for just a little bit on the importance of truth in your life. So read on down. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Watch verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I would say to you this morning that the only way for the church to grow up, in verse 15 it says, to grow up into him in all things, is for the word of truth to come forth clearly into our ears, into our minds, into our hearts, and into our lives. And coming short of receiving the truth, we are destined for nothing more than spiritual dwarfism. We will never grow to attain what the Lord has called us to. And so I want to talk to you about the importance of truth in your life. Amen. Lord, we ask you to help us today. We ask you to anoint us. Speak through me, Lord. Help me, God, to speak clearly the word that you've laid on my heart today. I ask you to open our hearts, our ears, our understanding. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. And we give you the glory and the praise. And let the church say amen. 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 And you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And thank you for standing. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is found in the book of Proverbs, verse 23, where the Lord tells us there to buy the truth. It's an interesting example there of the way that we are to obtain truth. Really, the message in Proverbs 23:23, when the writer says to buy the truth, it's used in the sense of us reaching out and obtaining it and grasping it and bringing it into our lives. If you think about buying something, it means that you have to, first of all, desire it. You must see your need for it. And then you've got to go buying. It kind of connotes more than just a reception. It's more than that. It means that you're going to have to make a sacrifice in order to receive it. Yes, brother, it is going to cost you something. And let me say this. The more truth that you desire in your life and the more truth that you bring into your life, the more it's going to cost you. Now, please don't get hung up on that word cost, as though I'm saying that you can buy your salvation. Not at all. But in order for you to receive truth, see, truth comes against everything that your flesh desires and craves. And so in order for me to receive truth, the first thing I have to lay down, I've got to sacrifice my self-pride that says, you don't need to tell me anything, and I don't have anything else to learn, and nobody's going to speak into my life. I've got to, first of all, lay down pride and say, you know what, Lord? I know your word is truth, and I know that you will speak into my life through good, holy, anointed men and women. And so I'm going to lay down my pride, I'm going to open my ears, and I'm going to buy the truth. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to desire it. I'm going to make a sacrifice, and I'm going to buy the truth. And so we need to say to the man of God today, speak the truth, preach the truth, tell the truth, speak into my life words of truth that will cause me to be changed, cause me to grow in the Lord. Amen. And so the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Once you've made that purchase, don't sell it. Don't sell out. Don't let go of it. Don't ever allow the devil or your flesh or the world to come and snatch it out of your hands. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. All of these are things that we need to pursue. We need to value, we need to desire them in our lives. Can you say amen? In the book of Jeremiah, we see this example in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. And this is during a time in Israel's history where they are facing judgment. Judgment is coming in the way very soon upon them in the way of captivity. They've sinned, they've rebelled, and the word of truth in their day, in this particular day, the word of truth that needs to be spoken into their lives is judgment. You need to repent because God is sending judgment. Now let me tell you that there are times when you, as a speaker, as a mouthpiece for God, there are times where, you know what I'm talking about, you can't wait to get to the pulpit because you got some good news. You're almost giddy with good news. And then there are other times where the Spirit is literally pushing you into the pulpit because you know the words that you have to say today will not be readily received, and there won't be any shouting and there won't be any accolades. In fact, there might be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because the word of God. Let me say this. We will experience in our lives weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It'll either be on this side of the grave or the other side of the grave. And I say, God, let me weep and wail and gnash my teeth in repentance, in godly sorrow on this side of the grave, so that when I get on the other side of the grave, I have already appropriated the truth in my life. It's the only thing that'll save you is the word of truth. Amen. Can I argue this, that you should amen the preacher? I don't care who he is or she is. You should amen them just as much when they're giving you a hard word. In fact, we need it more then than we do when we're giving you the good word. The easy word, the fun word, when we're telling you good things are coming. Every once in a while we have to say, we need to repent. We need to fall on our face before God. We need to get, here's what the word of God says for this moment, for this hour. And we need to receive that. Amen. And so in that hour, when Jeremiah is being led by the Lord to speak into their lives judgment, all these other false prophets are standing up, and they want to be popular among the people. And so while Jeremiah is saying judgment, repentance, judgment, repentance, everybody else is saying, oh, no, no, you're okay. No judgment is coming. God is pleased. You're doing well. Keep on smiling. Keep on marching. And there's a mixed word coming forth across the pulpit in Jeremiah's day. We live in a day, I'll get to this scripture in a moment, but we live in a day with so many and so varied voices in our lives. Even the common daily routine of receiving news. We used to be able to turn on the news and you thought you were getting facts. And now you turn on the news. It just depends on which news you turn on. You don't know what you're going to get. And we've got news agencies, they'll say something today and then tomorrow they're retracting it. And newspapers printing something today and then tomorrow on the back page, the very small corner, if you get your magnifying glass out, right, you can see their retraction. But so we don't even know what to believe, even from the people that are supposed to be telling us this is what's going on. We don't even know what to believe anymore. Now, let me say this, and I don't say this, please understand, I'm not being political when I say these things right now. There's just a lot of things that are happening right now in our country that we need to, as the church, be aware of. But Washington, D.C. has come to the point from George Washington up until present day, we have made a long, far shift from it being working men who would lay down their jobs and sacrifice their jobs and their families and travel to Washington and serve. That's what they called it then, serve at the pleasure of the people. They would represent their communities, their other farmers, their other steel workers, all these people. They would go and represent them for a few years. They would legislate, write laws, represent their people. Then they knew at the end of a certain time they were going back home to live among the people whose lives they have affected for the last 2 or 4 or 6 or 8 years. Usually no more than 8 or so years. They would come back home and they would pick up the plow again. And they would hook up the mule again. And they'd be working in the community and shopping in the community and doing business in the community and paying taxes in the community where they had been in Washington, D.C. representing. We've made a far, far, far journey from those days to where now we have career politicians. They're just politicians. We've come a long way. And so we have this system now in Washington, D.C. It is a system where career politicians, they go in to line, I don't mean all of them, but many of them, they go in to line their pockets. They write laws and legislation that they will never themselves have to be subject to or live under. And that it is greased with money and it's laying on the tracks of lies and deceit. And it's all about politics. By and large, I'm not talking about all of our representatives, but by and large, if you go to Washington, you to survive and to make it and to get it, you got to wheel and deal and talk slick and give this to get that and then lie about this and manipulate that person to the point where we are sending to Washington people who are slick rather than good representation. And we've adjusted to that through the years. We've adjusted to that through the years to where we expect when we look at candidates, we're looking for a good politician. And it's not served us well. And so we live in, I'm saying all that to say this, we live in a society where the very people who are supposed to represent us lie to us. We can't believe the news. We can't believe, please understand, I'm speaking in generalities here. We can't believe, by and large, our representatives. And so you take that, and in this society where we don't know what to believe, and then you come in. Now, let me go a little farther with that. For years and years in the mainstream church, the Catholic Church. In fact, I will tell you that it's even still so today, but it especially used to be true years and years ago. The members were not and still are not. We were talking about this the other night. They were not and are not encouraged to read their Bibles for themselves. And so they would go to the church and the priest would get up and a lot of times speak in some foreign language, in Latin or whatever. And he would read. He would tell you what the scriptures say. Now, what does Brother Hawkins tell you to do? Read it. Study it. Bring your Bibles with you to church. Open your device and bring up the Word. Look at the screen. We want you to read the Word of God. We want you to know because you will stand before God someday and you will give an account for what you have done with the truth in your life. I will be held accountable for telling you the truth, but you will be held accountable for obeying the truth. And if I'm not telling you the truth, you better look in there and see that I'm not telling you the truth. And you better, I don't mean wait till the end of service. I mean you better get up, hop on up, get out of here, and go find you a preacher that is preaching from the Word of God. I say that to everybody who is watching or ever listening. If your preacher is not preaching from the Word of God and not telling you the Word of God, he's not preaching repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues, one God only, not two and not three, and the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. If he's not preaching that, a life of separation. Come out from the world and be separate. Live holy. Be ye holy, and the Lord will receive you. If they're not preaching and teaching that, you need to find a church that is. You need to find a pastor that is, because you need the truth. Your soul depends on receiving the truth. We'll find it, folks, okay? We'll find it. I know. I scared him to death, and he went and turned the air on, I think. Sister. She's over there shivering. Woo. We're all going to have pneumonia tonight. Just kidding. Lord, that was not a word of faith. God's so good. So good. He's so wise that he gives us his word. The truth, it says if you'll go by the truth, that you'll be saved. Wouldn't it be awful if you were driving down the road and a policeman pulled you over and you've been driving that road for 20 years, the speed limit's 55, and the policeman pulled you over and said, wrote you a ticket for going 55, and you say, well, the speed limit's 55. Oh, no. We changed that law yesterday. We don't have the new signs up yet. But the truth is, the speed limit's now 45. Now, that wouldn't be fair. You'd argue that in court. But God doesn't do that. God, boy, it is cold down here. I'm going back up there. Y'all on your own. I used to know a guy. I want to digress for just a minute. I used to know a guy, and he was a HVAC expert, and he always said, if everybody will just keep their fingers off the thermostats, I've got them programmed, I've got them set, just leave them alone. Everybody just don't touch them. You're going to come in. It's going to be cold sometimes, but it'll warm up when everybody gets used to it. Just tell everybody, leave them alone. Don't mess with them. It'll be okay. He was so wise. I wish he was still around. His name is Dan Gunderman. Come on, I know. I know. Trust yourself, brother. Trust yourself. You got to believe the truth. Sell it not. I'm really trying to get to this scripture here. Jeremiah, right? We're still trying to get to Jeremiah, aren't we? Woo. So what I'm saying to you about all that talk about Washington, the news, our climate, our political climate, our society, is that even in a lot of churches, and I single out the Catholic Church especially because really, literally, the priests were reading the scriptures to the people. This is what the Lord says, and this is what he means, and you don't need to check that out. And so we have a lot of biblically, and I don't say this as an insult, please don't misunderstand me, and I'm not slinging mud at Catholics. There are good Catholic people who believe, they've put their faith in the Catholic Church. But friend, if you're watching me, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and not Mary, but in Jesus Christ and his word. Get in the word for yourself. Study the word. There's more for you. But my point is that we have people that they just don't, by and large, they don't know what to believe. They don't know what to believe. And so now, whatever your thoughts are on President Donald Trump, whatever your thoughts may be about him, I'll tell you why he's turning Washington on its ear, is because whatever you think about his policies, he says what he means. Right. And he does what he says. And Washington, D.C. does not know how to handle somebody that actually, you're going to do what you said you were going to do? Amen. You said you were going to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital, and you're going to do it. We all say it, we just don't know. They don't know how to handle this. And so you need to be careful about what news you receive and what words you receive, and just be prayerful and careful about it. But right now, in this day and age, we need to be praying for our president, because he is living in a time of great prophetic implications that are taking place. And we need to pray not only for him. I would tell you, somebody else you really need to pray for right now is Vice President Pence. I don't think we even realize how God is using him behind the scenes right now. But you need to lift them up in prayer that God would help them and strengthen them and give them wisdom. Amen? So sometimes people come to church and they don't understand. You mean you're just going to be blunt enough to tell me the truth? I mean, I overheard a conversation the other day. I'm going to get to Jeremiah here in just a minute. But I overheard a conversation the other day. There's just some workers. I was in a place where some workers were working. And it's actually at my house. We had some painters come in the other day, and I had left and came back in, and I don't think they knew I was in there. And I heard over, I was in the basement, and I overheard one of them talking about a church he used to go to. I used to go to this church, he said, and he said, "Man, you just felt like," and he used a word, it wasn't a cuss word, but a kind of a rough word. But you just felt bad, is what he was saying. He goes, "And I know I'm a sinner, but man." You got to tell me I'm a sinner. So you don't know how bad I was biting my tongue because I want to do a good paint job on my house. And it wasn't my conversation. That's why I stayed out of it. But I listened on, and he finally said, "But I found a good Pentecostal church." He's going to a Pentecostal church now. So I'm glad I just listened. And he said, "But I found a good Pentecostal church. And man, they, you know, he preaches the truth. But he makes you feel encouraged." But my takeaway from that was kind of that sometimes when people don't know how to receive, if somebody tells you something that is not uncomfortable, we feel like they're beating us down. And I know that we have to be careful. We don't want to beat people down at church all the time. But there's a difference between saying to somebody, "You must change. You must repent. No, you can't live the way you're living and go to heaven." "Well, that makes me feel bad." Well, that's conviction. Now, if you come every week and all the pastor ever does is tells you how lousy you are and worthless you are and you're probably never going to make it, sure, I understand that. But there's times where we just have to say, look, the Word of God says we're all sinners. Not just you, me too. I'm trying to get to heaven too, you know. And we've all come short of the glory of God. We all have to repent of our sins. Jeremiah, let me get there. Jeremiah chapter 6. So in that setting of false prophets saying, "You're okay, don't worry about changing anything," Jeremiah is called to speak the truth. And here's what he says. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Let me unpack just a couple of things in this. First of all, what Jeremiah says to the people is, you need to get, when he's talking about the ways and the old paths, where is the good way? He's talking about the truth, the word from God. And he says, you need to stand in it, and you need to see it. Watch this next action word, and ask for the old paths. You should have such a love, and this is what we're lacking by and large in the spiritual climate today. We lack, not us, but many, lack a love for the truth. If you love the truth, then you won't be finding loopholes and looking for ways to, well, maybe I don't have to do all that. And maybe the Lord doesn't really mean that. And the people who love the truth aren't the ones constantly asking, well, could I do this and still go to heaven? Well, how much do I really have to do? How much could I get by with it? And is that really necessary? And do I really, we're picking and picking this and picking that and trying to pick this apart and that because it's uncomfortable to our flesh. But if you really love the truth, you'll ask for the truth, not loopholes. You'll ask for the truth. Ask for the old paths. Talking about the truth. Ask for the Word of God. And what I've discovered a lot of times, anymore anyway, a lot of times when people come to ask your opinion, what they really want is your blessing. Not always, but a lot of times. So if you come seeking counsel from your pastor, first of all, pray over your preconceived notions, ideas, lay down your pride, and earnestly seek and ask him, whatever you tell me, I'm going to hear it. I want you to tell me the truth. Amen. My wife will come in the house every once in a while, and she'll say, I hear her before I ever see her, I hear her saying, hey, I want you to tell me how this looks. I've learned, before I ever turn the corner, I say, wait a minute. Do you really want me to tell you how this looks? Or don't I do that? Do you really want me to tell you? Yes, I really want you to tell me. Now, she's never ever told me to lie to her yet. But I've been married 31 years. Amen. Right? So I know, first few times I said, spin. Don't do that. You'll get a roundhouse, bam, on the spin. But when we go to the pastor, when we go to the preacher and say, I want you to tell me, you really need to, sometimes I feel like I need to say, now do you really want me to tell you the truth? Or you just want me to say, no, you go right ahead. Because I can't do that. I've got to give an account someday. Amen. I've got to give an account someday. So don't ask if you don't want. Careful what you ask for. Amen. So we need to ask for the old past. Ask for the truth. Preacher, preach us the truth. Preacher, tell me the truth. Preacher, show me the way. Preacher, I don't care. It might be uncomfortable for me, but I need to hear what the Word of God says. Because my soul depends upon it. Amen? That's the first thing I want you to see, that you need to have a love for the truth and ask for the truth. And then he says you need to walk in it, that you'll find rest for your souls. But he says they would not. They would not do that. We will not walk therein. He says, I set watchmen over you, and they spoke to you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Now the trumpet is a clear, distinct sound. The trumpet is a sound that will pierce through all other sounds. You'll hear it. That's why I believe the Lord chose the trumpet on the day of the rapture. We're going to hear a distinct sound of a trumpet. You won't have any mistake in your mind. It's a trumpet. Amen. And so he likens the voice of truth in our lives to blowing a trumpet. It's a trumpet of warning, a trumpet of you need to pay attention here. You need to call. You know when the tornado sirens go off, and there's a distinct sound. And I assure you, all of you drop what you're doing and say, I better go look outside. Don't go outside. I need to go look outside. I better turn on the radio. I better see what's going on. Because there's a sound of a warning. And that's what the sound of truth does in our lives. It brings us to a, wait a minute, I better straighten up. Wait a minute, I better change my life. Wait a minute, am I really where I need to be with God? Amen? All right. It feels good in here right now. Oh, man. Good job, brother. Feels good up here. Let me give you a couple scriptures. I'm going to hurry through this. While you're turning to 2 Timothy 4, if you would turn there in your Bibles, let me give you a scripture in Exodus 20. It's an interesting scripture, Exodus 20, 24 and 25. You go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 4, if you would. Keep your thumb there. In Exodus 20, the Lord is speaking to Moses regarding the building of an altar. The altar is it's a central place. Everybody say place. The altar is a place, whether it's symbolic or spiritual or literal. It is a place of communion with God, dedication, consecration. It's where we pray. It's where we repent. It's where we bring our sacrifice. It's where the Lord speaks to us. It's an altar. In the tabernacle plan, there were two altars. There was the altar, the brazen altar, which was for sin offering. And then when you went into the holy place, the inner court, there was the altar of incense. And so the incense was about communication, communion with God, prayer, praise, worship. And so the altar represents all of those things in our life. It's a place of death where we die to our sins. We get closer to God. It's a place where we pray, we worship. But it's all represented by an altar. Everybody say an altar. It's a place. It's a place. Okay? And so the Lord is telling Moses, you're going to need altars. You're going to need to make altars. And so he says in Exodus 20, and we've got it on the screen if you want to observe, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen. All in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Now he tells him what you're going to do in verse 24, why he's going to do it in 24, but he tells him how to do it in verse 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, he says, you may make an altar of stone, but if you do, here's how you do it. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, think hammer, chisel, cutting devices, if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast, and here's a very interesting word, you don't see it very often in the Bible, thou hast polluted it. Years ago, I preached a message called Polluted Altars. Polluted Altars. Here's the gist of what the Lord is saying to Moses. When you come to worship me, you will worship me through and around altars. You can use stone, but you take the stone the way you find it. This is about me. This is not about you. God says, I made the stone. You can pick it up and use it. You can pick it up and appropriate it. You can assign it to your life, but you can't change it. You're not to alter it. You don't take the stone and say, well, this stone's pretty nice. It'd make a good altar if, because this is how, I'm looking at Hank here. He's kind of an engineer type mind and a builder type mind. I'm Brother Southern, he's a builder. And some of you that are creative, I'm not built that way. I look at something and I just see what it is, you know. But some of you can look at things and think, you know, there's some of you ladies that are really crafty and those kind of things. Boy, we could take that. You ever see those tables? Somebody went to a junkyard and found an old junky truck and took the bumper and turned it into a table or something. You know, it's like, what in the world? How did you see that? But that's how some of our minds work. Well, this would make a good altar. And then we start using the altar, but then we discover, you know, I think this would be better if. There's where we get in trouble. Because the Lord said, when you worship at the altar, you are not to hew the stone. You're not to cut it. You're not to engrave it. You're not to write upon it. You don't make it yours. It's mine. You are worshiping me at this altar. I'm not worshiping you. God says, you are worshiping me. And so here, let me break it down for you. When you come to God, you don't come to God on your terms. You don't say to God, well, I'd really like to go to heaven, but I don't know about that repentance stuff. I'll just take out my chisel and I'll just cut that out of the altar. I don't know about that baptism in Jesus' name. I'll just cut that out of the altar. I don't know about that Holy Ghost stuff. I'll just get my hammer out and I'll cut that out of there and I won't worry about that. And I don't know about living a holy life and a separated life. And I don't know about dressing that way and not wearing that and staying away from there. And so before you know it, we've hewn away the altar. We've hewn away the stone. And it looks so nice and pretty to you. And we say, here we go. We worship God at our altars. But here's the problem. God said, the minute you made that first cut, it's a polluted altar. There are people going to church, worshiping at polluted altars in their life. Because they're going to do it their way. Hear me when I tell you, here's a clear trumpet sound for you. You will not go to heaven with hewn altars. You are not going to get to heaven and the Lord say, well, let me look at the altar you made. Oh, what? And they'll have a little altar contest up in heaven. Well, look at his altar. Look at what he made. Well, look what he came up with. Well, look what she. Oh, this is brilliant. I wish everybody would have made altars like. No, that's not. God's going to say, here, here's the word. Here's the books. And if your book has pages torn out, whoops, and Mark saw through it and sections gone. Well, I just didn't like that, Lord. I figured if I didn't see it. I love these people. They say, well, I've never really heard that taught. You tell the police officer you didn't know what the speed limit was. Good luck with that. You got 66 books telling you how to live. Well, I just never have felt convicted of that. Good luck with that. You got a whole Bible here telling you how to live. You got a whole Bible here telling you how to live, how to walk before God. You got a preacher in the pulpit telling you, teaching you. Amen. And so we're going to get to the heaven and say, well, Lord, I just wanted to, you know, I didn't feel that was necessary, and I didn't feel bad about that. And I didn't. What you're really doing is you're chiseling away at your altar. And it's a polluted altar. And what we need to say is, God, I don't want to pollute my altar. I want the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And I will live by the truth of God's word. Come on, somebody. Amen. Okay, I told you to go to 2 Timothy. I really have to hurry here. I'm very much out of time. But let's go there together. 2 Timothy, I want to go down to chapter 4. I'm closing with this. Second Timothy chapter 4 are Paul's final words to his protege Timothy, young pastor coming up. Paul's nearing the end of his ministry, the end of his life. He's pouring into Timothy, who he knows is going to be a spiritual leader and a pastor. He encourages him, instructs him, and he tells him in the last chapter of the letter, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Timothy, preach your opinions, your thoughts, your ideologies, preach politics, give history lessons, tell lots of stories. No, preach the word. It's the only thing that's going to save the lost is the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. Now look, this is the work of a pastor in your life. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With all longsuffering. And doctrine. If I had 1 minute to speak into every young minister's life, and that's all I had was 1 minute, I would take them to this scripture. Preach the word. Don't get sidetracked. And if you become a pastor and you're in a role in people's lives where you have to sometimes administer these things that Paul speaks of, reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, don't stop there at the comma. Don't stop there, I mean, after the word exhort. Look at the rest of the scripture. With all long suffering and doctrine. Bible told us we're to speak the truth with love. Music, if you'd come, please. Paul tells us, preach the word. You'll reprove. You'll rebuke. It means correct. And it actually means, the word rebuke means to correct severely. There are times that calls for a severe rebuke. And we are to exhort. We instruct and encourage. We direct. But he prefaces all of these things with the word. We must stay in the word. Everything that I do as a pastor, everything that I do as a preacher has got to be governed by the word. Amen. The way I deal with God's people and speak to God's people, the word. I have to have the word. So he says two things, long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering and doctrine. It's a two-winged bird helping people. It's a two-winged bird. If you, and I've seen men who get this wrong on one side or the other. They're either all about long-suffering. Bless their hearts, they wouldn't want to hurt anybody's feelings ever. Don't want to ruffle any feathers. Ever. Don't want to cause it. Well, if I do that, that'll cause a little rift in the church. If I deal with that, that'll cause a little rift. Somebody, those people won't understand, and those people won't understand. And so it just, we have this big old proverbial rug that we just sweep everything under in the name of long suffering. We don't want to hurt their feelings, and we don't want to say anything to them. We don't want to say anything to them. We don't say anything. And before you know it, I mean, let's face it. How many of you in this congregation, don't raise your hands, have never needed or had to have somebody say something to you about something in your life? We all have. And if the person called to do that doesn't, pretty soon we got a whole church full of people that needed a word of rebuke or reproof or exhortation and never got it. And we just sitting there looking all pretty and prim and proper, doing our thing on polluted altars. Amen. And let me tell you this, if you think it's hard sometimes going to heaven with a bunch of good people, try going to heaven with a bunch of bad people that just sweeping everything under the rug, coming to church, acting like they got it together, but going out and living like the devil all week long. Try that. Amen? I have no problem trying to go to heaven with people that make mistakes. Come on, are you with me here? You ever make mistakes? Man, welcome to the club. We all do. I have no problem with that. But confess your faults. Brother Gunderman, confess. And repent. Hey, I'm done with it after today, but I'm having fun today. And change. And stay. And grow. And grow up. And be a good saint. Amen. But if we're all about long suffering, that's just one wing. And there's nothing as weird as seeing a one-winged bird trying to fly, flop around on the ground. Or we're all about doctrine. That's all we want to do. We're always correcting, always reproving, always rebuking. That's all we ever think about. Got a whole line of people. Hey, after church, come see me. Come see me in my office. You too. Take a number. You got a number system outside the office. Just waiting to talk to the pastor. Get my weekly reproof. My weekly rebuke. That's all we ever do. No. Long suffering and doctrine. It takes both. Amen. Let me tell you what a right spirit will do, and it'll help you. Listen to me carefully when I tell you this. If pastor ever comes up to you, brother, and says, brother, I need to give you a word because I see something that is going to hurt you if you're not careful, receive it. I promise you I'll do it in love. And if I don't, then pray for me. If I ever say something that's not easy for you to receive, I promise you it's not easy for me to say. I'm not doing it because I hate you or I'm mad at you, because I love you. Amen. And you need to be like my wife and say, yes, tell me the truth. How does this look? You know, yes. Do you hear anything from the Lord? Does the Lord say anything to you? Then receive it. We got so many pastors today that are so worried that if we tell you the truth, you're going to run down here to the next church. Because if I went on and read that scripture, some more of that scripture to you, it'll tell you that in these days that we're in right now, it says there are going to be there those who will not endure sound doctrine. All this stuff I'm telling you to do, Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort, there are going to be people that they will not endure it. You better be ready to just speak the truth and see some of them say, adios. It's sad, but it's true. He says they will heap to themselves false teachers. They'll have itching ears. They want somebody to just, all they want you to do is scratch their ears. Think cute little puppy dog. You cute little thing. What do you say when you ever scratch your dog's ears? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And you don't sit there scratching their ears saying, you no good for nothing. You're saying, oh, you sweet little thing. Mama loves you. I can just hear you saying that, Sister Jackie. Mama loves you. Floyd, get out of the way. No, Mama loves you. No, just kidding. Floyd's like, amen, brother. That's what people who want false teachers, they just want somebody to get up next to them and say, you're just so cute. I'm just so glad you're here this week. Yeah, I know you've been treating your wife like dirt all week, been lying on your job all week, been cheating on your taxes all year, but you're so special to us, bless God. Just smile. God's going to bless you. And they'll heap to themselves those kind of people. Give me a break. It's been a while. They'll fill up football stadiums. Y'all thought I'd gone to loving Joe Osteen. No, not yet. Come on, stand with me. Man, I'm on a roll today, aren't I? Folks, I'm sorry. He epitomizes what I'm talking about here. Just grin. Say a cute little speech. Little self-motivation. Motivational speech. Send them home. Give them one of these. See you next week. Don't mistake numbers for growth. Don't mistake popularity for growth. Don't mistake a big fat wallet for growth. Come on, somebody. My Bible tells me that those who love the truth and will receive the truth, they'll grow fewer and fewer. That's sad, but that's the Bible. So we got to keep, who are we reaching for? We're reaching for people who want the truth, love the truth. They're hungry and thirsty. Listen, they're out there. You work with them. You live among them. They're in your neighborhoods. There are people, they're not looking for somebody to scratch their ears. They're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. So don't be afraid to speak into their lives and say, look, I don't mean you got to preach them a sermon, but you got to share with them the truth. Come on, let's find us a place to pray. Would you do that? Maybe you're here today and you want to come to this altar. This altar is open. We ask you to come. Come on, we want to pray with you today. Maybe you feel like the Lord has spoke to your heart. You need to change. You need to repent. The Bible says that we've got to repent. Lay your sins down at the altar. God will forgive you. The Bible says if we repent of our sins, He is faithful and just. He forgives our sins. Hallelujah. Lord, have your way today, God. Have your way today, Lord, among your people.